hope you all get a chance to participate. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were at a restaurant, and it was a nice restaurant, sitting outside enjoying the nice Arizona sun, sunset. And we ordered a glass of red wine. And it wasn't too long after we got our wine, as we were waiting to order dinner, that the gnats begin to gather around the wine. And we looked away, we were talking and looked in, and then there's two gnats inside this glass of wine. And after a little while, there's three gnats, and then four. And we would dutifully, you know how you can do with a little wine. I mean, they're in there, and their wings are wet, and they can't fly, and they can't crawl out. So you can dip your little finger in there, and there's that gnat on the end of your finger with a little bit of red wine around it, and you flick them off. And so it was this process of straining these gnats. Eventually, we ended up covering the wine with a napkin so that more gnats couldn't keep coming in to our wine. Now, why did we want to keep gnats out of our wine? Well, they're a nuisance, for one. You don't just want to swallow gnats, but, you know, they're also unclean. When you look in Leviticus 11:23, it says, "Flying insects that also crawl must be considered unclean." So we didn't want to eat anything unclean. What if you had been at that restaurant and saw us with our glass of red wine and our gnats? What if we would have swallowed one of those gnats? Or two or three of those gnats, because there were so many of them. You might have been slightly offended, or not offended at all. Let's set up another scenario. Let's say that you're at the same restaurant we are. You also order a little red wine. And you also have some gnats crawling in your wine. So Kay and I are there, and we're diligently straining out those gnats and making sure that they're not in our wines. We don't drink a gnat, because gnats are unclean. And we notice you over there, and you're doing your best to strain out the gnats, but I notice one got through. You ate a gnat. Kay, did you see them? They just swallowed a gnat. And a little while later, you swallow two or three gnats. And I'm looking at Kay, and she gets out her little smartphone and says, "Well, let's go to Leviticus and make sure." And sure enough, it says, "Flying insects with legs that crawl are unclean." And so you're eating these unclean gnats. Kay, I'm not sure about their conversion. I saw them eating several gnats. We didn't. So we dip in one of those gnats, and we hold it up a little bit, hoping you'll see the good example of not eating the gnat. And we flick that gnat off, and you consume a couple of more inadvertently. We don't, because we're good at straining gnats. So now the check comes. And I look at that check, and I say, "You know, when we were ordering, I ordered that special. And actually, it tasted pretty good. And I thought it was a pretty good special, but, you know, I was too busy watching those folks over there eating their gnats. What was that special again? "Ah, this is a special that comes all the way from the Mideast. It's camel. So while we were watching you eating your gnats, and we were straining out our gnats, we were eating a camel." Leviticus 11:4 says, "You must not eat camels. These must be considered unclean. They chew the cud, but have not divided the hoof." Oh, you're catching up with that familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, if you'll turn over there, or click over there if you're on your digital device. Matthew 23:24 says, "Blind guides, you strain your water so you don't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Do you remember the context of this famous statement? The context of this famous statement is you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel, is verse 23. When Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." I mean, you're tithing, and you're tithing diligently, and you make sure that every bit of that tithe is paid, I mean, down to the smallest detail. So you're making sure that you're obeying God's law regarding tithing. It says, and while you're involved in looking at that gnat, it says you neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It says these ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Luke chapter 11, we won't turn over there right now, but Luke chapter 11, 42 expounds on it a little more. It says, "Woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God." And so putting two verses together, it says, you omit, you neglect these weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, faith, and love. In other words, you spent your time making sure that you didn't eat any of those gnats, and you weren't paying attention to what you ordered, and you swallowed a whole camel or portions of a camel. When you're concerned about somebody else eating unclean insects, your whole meal you were consuming was this camel. And by comparison, you'd think, wow, you know, really my gnat that I was eating is not as much eating an unclean animal as eating a whole camel, or a portion of a camel, right, or a pig. We've just finished the days of unleavened bread. We've crossed the Red Sea, if you will, symbolically, and we're on our way to the kingdom. But as we rehearsed on those days of unleavened bread, and I know the sermons that I was there, wasn't there for that first day, but we talked a good bit about Satan pursuing us and about watching out, because Satan is going to try to get to us in one way or the other, and we're not home free. We're not in the kingdom. Satan is after you. And Satan's after me to try to see what it is that he can trip you up with. He knows you. He knows me. The danger's not over. With many, as Satan looks for our weak spots, with many, that weak spot is straining gnats. I cannot overemphasize the importance of fighting off Satan's devices and how he tries to get to us with the armor of God. Okay, I'm sick about hearing about the armor of God. Been talking about that since the feast. Our youth lessons are talking about the armor of God. Almost every sermon you've been given has something to do with the armor of God. Well, there's a good reason for that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Straining gnats and swallowing camels is similar to the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Okay, we need God's help. We need His mind. Be strong in the Lord. His will, what He wants from us, what's important to God, and in the power of His might, not our righteousness. No, not our ability to strain gnats or to show our righteousness and how good we are. It's His righteousness, and we do want His righteousness. And then he says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the armor of God. How does God think? What does God want us to focus on and internalize? It's what God thinks. Not what we think that man would approve of, or even what we think that God would have us to do. It's what God really thinks and how He is. And it says, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 12, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And if you think he's just trying to scare us, we should be afraid. Be very afraid of succumbing to Satan's wiles while not putting on the armor of God. Because you're not strong enough to stand on your own. You're not strong enough to stand on your righteousness. We must put on the armor of God. In verse 13, therefore take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. If we are to avoid spiritually choking to death on camels and pigs, then we must have the armor of God. It's imperative we understand what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and avoid the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You pass by justice and the love of God to strain your gnat. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, you who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, don't get me wrong, as we talk about this, he said these you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. It doesn't mean, because some people strain out gnats and swallow camels, that now we can order gnats for dinner and eating gnats is okay. No, gnats are unclean, and we do the best we can to not eat gnats or flies or whatever else. There was no lady who swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die. But it's when she swallowed the cow, I think it was, that she actually died, right? So when we swallow the camel, we'll actually end up dying. It said they neglect the weightier matters of the law. What were they omitting? What were they neglecting? What is it that we might end up neglecting if we don't understand God's word? To internalize the significance of these verses, we have to first understand the big picture. We're told in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. You'll end up understanding God's will, God's mind, God's plan. If we look at the big picture, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 9, you ladies have been discussing prayer in your wise discussions. But notice in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 that at the very first part of our prayer, as Jesus was instructing us, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He said in praying, in Matthew 6, 9, he said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, it's not about our righteousness. It's hallowed be God's name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will? You know, if we seek what God's will is in heaven, if we seek what God's will is on earth, then we will understand what it means, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. What is God's will that we should pray for? His will on earth. What is His righteousness? What were the Pharisees omitting? And what can we inadvertently omit by straining gnats? Turn to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67. We'll look at a couple of the verses that emphasize this. And there are many, many, many more in the Scripture. But if we want to know what the Pharisees omitted and then swallowed the camel, we see this big picture. God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Psalm chapter 67, verse 1 says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine on us. And so it's talking about God's mercy and God's blessing. It's talking about good things for us that come from God. God is looking to give us good things. He's looking to give us blessings. He looks upon us favorably. And this is what His mind is. He said, verse 2, that your way may be known on earth. What is God's way? What is His mind? What is the overview of the kingdom of God? Your salvation among all nations. God is looking to bring all people into His family who will end up giving themselves to Him and loving Him as He loves us. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. It says, let all the peoples praise you. And so it's an attitude of, I like what God is doing. It's like, you know, on the camp video, the kids are saying, this is a great atmosphere. You know, we don't have the pulls. You know, people, kids are still carnal and human, and some of them will sneak out at night and do stuff that kids do. But it's a positive atmosphere, a positive focus, and kids are glad to be there and enjoying life because they're following God's way. See, this is what God wants. He wants us to rejoice in His way. That's His will for us. He wants us to be happy. And we can only be happy ultimately through following His way. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth. Justice. That you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Justice is one of those things. Now, we look at justice and we think of Charles Bronson. For those of you that are, I don't know who the latest hero is, but I used to love the concept of Charles Bronson when he was, he'd go out and he'd kill the bad guys, you know. I mean, these guys, and they kill and rape and everything, and so Charles Bronson goes and he kills them. That's justice. Get rid of these bad guys. Getting rid of bad guys is justice. Well, that's a part of it, so that the bad guys don't get into God's kingdom, but that's not what God's looking for when He's talking about justice. He's talking about the mercy that it'll take for you and for me to be there. And the sacrifice of Christ that enables that to happen. God's plan and purpose is to bring the joy of salvation to all mankind. It's about our relationship with God. It's about a relationship with one another that enables us to help one another to be there and to help others come into His family. It's not a forced joy. It's not like you will be happy. You will enjoy it. Okay, but you're going to like this. It's like, say, with a camp video. You're going to like it. Turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. It See, and what the Pharisees swallowed in the camel was omitting this from their hearts and minds and attitudes. Omitting the justice and righteousness and the mercy and the love of God. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God's righteousness and God's justice. What does God's justice include then? Goes on to say, mercy and truth go before your face. You know, God's justice is not about him being angry at everybody and wanting to zap everybody and make people miserable. God's justice is about mercy, about making us a part of his plan, about making us a part of his family, about wanting us there and not trying to see what he can do to get us because you swallowed a gnat. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, God made the health laws. He said, you know, don't eat unclean birds. Don't eat unclean sea animals. Don't eat unclean, you know, pigs and camels and all that type of thing. And he did that for our health, for our good. And he's not looking, he didn't do it so that if we inadvertently swallowed some gnats while we're drinking our wine, that he can look as a way to get rid of us. It's not his mind. Not looking at a way to harshly judge us. It's not what the law is there for. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it's one that we refer to at the feast every year because it's a millennial setting. It's about into the future after the return of Jesus Christ and the salvation of mankind. And it says, Isaiah 9, verse 6, the government will be upon his shoulder, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And then later he goes on to say, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that day forward. Judgment and justice. Pharisees omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith, and love. How does God define his justice and judgment? Well, indeed, there will be harsh judgment for those who ultimately refuse to accept God's way and who just want to turn their back on it and don't want any part of it once they're given an opportunity. Yeah, there will be a judgment. And there will be a lake that burns with fire to get rid of all evil. But he's not out to get people there. He's out to keep people from that. And his attitude is he wants all there. Go to Isaiah chapter 30, please. Isaiah chapter 30. This is God's mind for all mankind. This is God's will. For you and for me and for all who will ultimately be called and have a chance to understand salvation. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. That's his mind. He's looking at you and he's patient with you. He forgives those sins he come to him for and say, oh God, I messed up again. I want to do what's right. But with my mind I serve God, and with the flesh, the law of sin, God, forgive me. He wants to be gracious to you. Verse 8, continuing, it says, and therefore he will be exalted. Why will Jesus Christ be exalted? Why will he be King of kings and Lord of lords? That he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. And it puts justice in the context of his mercy, not his wrath. And yes, he's coming down having great wrath on all those who will just want to reject him and who continue to go against his way and would make everybody miserable, and he can't have that. But he wants to have mercy. And it says, blessed are all those who wait for him. Well, not trembling, not fearful and sad, and boy, I don't know what he's going to do to me next. But we know that he's there for our good. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and you will weep no more, for he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. His justice is mercy and graciousness and love and compassion. That's his mind. These standards and practices show how God governs. They show God's character and describes how he lives, how he acts, how he thinks. This is God's mind. Justice, mercy, faith, and love. The following verses after what we just read in verses 18 and 19 are verses we often refer to when we talk about what our jobs are going to be in the world tomorrow, because Jesus Christ is going to come. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the first fruits are going to become the kings and priests, the co-rulers with Jesus Christ serving under him. And we'll be working with people. And it says, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, he says, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and water of affliction. Yeah, there's still some tests and trials to test us and to, you know, test our character and so forth. But he says, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it whenever you turn to the right hand or the left. And we've, I think, properly identified these teachers as those who will be changed to spirit at the return of Jesus Christ. You will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Okay, so we'll be teaching people. We'll get an opportunity when Jesus Christ returns in the millennium to teach those people who had gone astray, to work with them and say, you know, you're headed the wrong direction. Continuing this direction is going to cause more disease. It's going to cause more pain. It's going to cause more trauma. If you go this way, this is the way, walk in it. Okay, and we will be the ones doing that in the great white throne judgment, dealing with people, working with them. A question. Will God allow us to represent him as teachers of his way in bringing people into his family if we do not reflect his mercy, judgment, faith, and love? If we don't reflect his mind, how can we serve him and the people that he'll be calling, all of the nations? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you tithe of your mint, your anise, and cumin, and you look at those little things, but yet you omit the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. Strain it in that, then swallow a camel. There are many things that God requires of us. What does God want first and foremost in our minds as we strive to keep God's laws and be satisfied with those laws and implement them in our lives, because it's God's way of righteousness, properly applying the commandments of God for our good and for the good of others? Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. The problem that we get into sometime is we take the law of God and we think that that law is an end in itself rather than a means to the end of being like God. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him." It's not just being able to keep the strict letter of the law. That's not really what he's got the law for. But it's keeping the law so that we can internalize his way of thinking and his way of working with people and dealing with others in our relationship with him. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You know, it's not a ritual that God is interested in, although sometimes he has rituals that we follow. The Passover is a ritual of bread and wine and washing feet. But it points us to something bigger. In verse 13, "And to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." Okay, they're there for our good. Micah chapter 6. In Micah chapter 6, it'll probably be about 3 o'clock by the time you find Micah, so I'll just read it. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" How does God want me to worship him? What will I do to show God that I love him and that I've got his way internalized? He says, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? The calf, a year old? Oh, I've got this fine animal and I can bring it to you, God, and that'll show everybody. In fact, I'll build a big bonfire, and I'll get that fire going, and I'll burn that calf, and the whole neighborhood's going to see that I gave this to God." Yeah. You didn't give that to God. I don't see you burning your cow. But I'll show God how much I love him, and I'll show everybody else how much I love God. Verse 7, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil?" Oh, you just gave a cow? I gave 10 cows. Okay? And my fire was bigger than your fire. And so I'm obeying God better than you are because I've got a lot of offerings going on. And somebody else has a lot of money and they got 10,000 offerings going on. Is that what God is after, is to do this so we can see how great we are? "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body is a soul for sin." I'll be like Abraham. I'll show you who's righteous. Is that what God wants? Micah 6 verse 8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To stick your finger in a glass of wine and pull out that gnat and let everybody see how righteous you are because you got rid of that gnat in your glass is not walking humbly before God. And oftentimes when we do those acts to be seen before men, basically, or to justify ourselves for not having justice and love and mercy, then we're swallowing the camel. Matthew 9, verse 13, those scriptures were there for people to read, and Jesus, in trying to get this point across to us, he says, "Look, go back and read those scriptures again. And don't just read them. Don't just memorize them. Don't just make it something that you checked off on your list." But he says in Matthew 9 and verse 13, he says, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture." He wants us to know the meaning of it, not just as a scripture we've memorized or a statement we can make to sound good. Learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, the gnat strainers, but those who know they are sinners, who know they need God's mercy, who know they need His love and His compassion and His graciousness in order for us to be able to be a part of His kingdom. Then, he says, learn what this means so that we can be like Him. So that we can learn these attributes of God to be like Him so we can serve Him in the kingdom. That we can serve all of humanity in the kingdom. This is such an important concept. It's not the length of our fast. It's not the format of a church service. It's not the amount of unleavened bread you eat during the days of unleavened bread. There are things that we start straining at, and we start ballooning as our righteousness, and we eat camels. Learn what this means. Putting the above scriptures together and what we've gone through, the following of these basic spiritual values is of utmost importance in our lives. The love of God, righteousness, justice, truth, mercy, faith, peace. You read about God, it says that He is gentle. He is gracious to us. He is compassionate. He is forgiving. He is long-suffering. Otherwise, we're all cut off, right? But then he says, learn what this means, that we need to have that same for others. Being like Him. The weightier matters of the law, basically the same as the armor of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Satan is there to try to get us distracted. You know, if I were watching somebody that wasn't straining out their gnats as good as I was, and a waiter came along and he said, what would you like to eat? And I said, I'll take the special. Because I got my eye on that person that's didn't strain out the gnat. And then I eat my meal and I find out that that special was camel or pork. And I was judging somebody else for not straining out their gnat. Satan has gotten to me. And oftentimes we'll strain out gnats and miss the big picture. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll get there. In verse 13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What does God require of you? What is His truth? What are the deep meanings of His law and the purpose for His commandments? Verse 14, stand there having your girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, God's righteousness, not our interpretation of what righteousness is. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace has everything to do with God's justice and mercy that He's going to bring to this world. It's about the gospel of the kingdom of God and Christ's mercy and sacrifice for us. So that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Justice, mercy, and faith, and faithfulness. With which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Salvation has to do with God's mind of justice and mercy and faithfulness to us and our faithfulness to Him. We need to internalize these things in order to counter the God of this world, Satan, who's trying to get at us and trying to get us to focus on gnats while we swallow camels. Satan walks as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we're not constantly on guard, we can be devoured. When we practice the weightier matters of God's law, it gives defense and protection against Satan's devices, against his arrows. If we don't understand it, if we swallow those camels by omitting the weightier matters, he will get to us. It'll get into our chinks, big chinks in our armor. When we don't prioritize and put judgment, mercy, faith, and love first, then Satan can get to us. I think we've seen that the camel we can swallow is the omission, the sin of omission. When we omit the love of God, righteousness, justice, mercy, truth, faith, and peace, then we've swallowed the camel. This is straining gnats part one. The next sermon I'll give will be examining the gnats that can sometimes cause us to be distracted from the camels that we end up eating. The spiritual neglect of God's way. So we'll be back in a couple of weeks with part two, straining gnats.